I invite you to turn with me to the book of Daniel once again, and to the fifth chapter. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been going through the book of Daniel this year, and a study of wisdom in the book of Daniel for living in a pluralistic culture. And we've come now to this fifth chapter. I would imagine as we come to this fifth chapter that you've all heard or used the saying sometime in your life, the handwriting is on the wall. You maybe said that to someone, you surely heard that said maybe at different times, and we know what that usually means, doesn't it? People usually use this saying when they think that what the future holds, it just seems to be apparent. When what's coming seems, or what they should do, seems to be so obvious that it's like it's written out for you so that you can't miss it. It's the handwriting's on the wall. And even though you probably heard or used this saying, you may not know that where it actually comes from. That it came from an event which took place during the life of Daniel, when a hand actually appeared before the king of Babylon and wrote his future on the wall. A future that came about exactly as the writing described. It's found in the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel and is actually the fifth example from the time period of Daniel that God used to prove and to show and to reinforce that He rules in the kingdom of men. And this is significant because if you remember anything about Daniel's life, remember what Daniel's life marked. Daniel's life marked the defeat of Judah, the people of God, what was then remaining the southern kingdom, as some called it, the two southern tribes that remained faithful the longest. It marked, his life marked the defeat of Judah at the hands of the wicked Babylonians. It marked the destruction of the temple, which took place during his time of exile and being carried away. It marked the carrying away of the vast majority of people into exile by, again, the wicked Babylonians. To put it and to sum it up in one way, it was one of the most difficult times in the history of God's people. They were the people of God. They were the Israelites. They were the ones who were delivered out of Egypt. They were the ones to whom had been given the Ten Commandments. They are the ones who had been led and given the promised land and been given the kings like David and Solomon who followed him. And yet now, all this has happened. And from their vantage point, can you imagine what the future looked like? The future had to look bleak in many ways. God seemed probably to many people as if He was nowhere to be found. And there was probably in many people's minds, there was little reason for hope. And yet in the midst of all of these struggles and all of the things that had happened to God's people, in the midst of all of this, God demonstrated over and over again through Daniel, His sovereign reign, that He could be trusted. First, by taking care of Daniel and his three friends when they resolved not to defile themselves with the king's food and asked to be fed vegetables and be given water instead. Second, by enabling Daniel to not only interpret, but to tell the king actually what his dream was and what it meant. And within telling him the interpretation of the dream, that it revealed an eternal kingdom that was to come, that would be made by God, that would overcome not only Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, but all the other human kingdoms in the world, the kingdoms of men. He did this again by rescuing Daniel's three friends from the fiery furnace when they refused to bow down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then finally, in the fourth way, We saw last week how by humbling King Nebuchadnezzar and making him to act like a beast until he acknowledged that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives them to whomever he will, God continued to work. God continued to show his sovereign rule, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. So the four stories we've seen so far. Well, what's interesting about this fifth story is that it takes place after Daniel has grown old. He's probably in his 80s. Nebuchadnezzar has now been dead for 23 years, and Daniel seems to have drifted into obscurity because of his age. And the king's wicked grandson, Belshazzar, has come to serve as king. Notice the quotes. He's king of Babylon. The only reason he's king of Babylon is because his father has lived away and has basically given the reign over to him for the last 10 years. And so there's really almost like a co-regent situation going on here. But the king's... So Belshazzar's in power. He's the co-regent. But one fateful night, Belshazzar decides to throw a huge party for himself and his friends. But their party comes to a sudden halt when a hand appears and begins writing the king and his kingdom's future on the wall. Once again doing what? Demonstrating God's rule over the kingdom of men. Listen to the story of the handwriting on the wall. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 5 and takes in the entire chapter. Hear God's word. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you gave interpretations and solved problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you will be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is the interpretation of the manner. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This is God's word to us this day. Well, obviously, as we come to the story of the handwriting on the wall, obviously for King Belshazzar, the handwriting on the wall was pretty clear, wasn't it? As I think the musical that the children did it a couple of years on it, said he was toast. He was done. The writing on the handwriting on the wall was interpreted, if you notice, by Daniel as saying, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Mene means to count or number. It can also be vocalized apparently as mina. If you've ever heard mina, a weight worth 60 units or shekels. Tekel means to weigh and is an Aramaic cognate to the Hebrew word shekel, which was a weight. You've probably heard of a shekel, a weight of one unit. Parson or perez means to divide. It sounds a lot like, a little bit, maybe not a lot, a little bit like Persia, and corresponds to a half weight, if you think about something being halved or being divided. So as you think about it, if those present at the banquet understood the three terms as referring to units of money, it's not surprising that they couldn't understand the writing and its meaning. But obviously the meaning was clear to Daniel. It was clear once Daniel explained it. The meaning was that Belshazzar had been counted. He had been measured almost as it were. He had been weighed by God's righteous standards. And he had been found wanting. He had been found wholly inadequate. He'd failed to measure up to God and God was about to divide his kingdom and to give it to his enemies, the Medes and the Persians. And so from the very beginning, as we look at this story and this incredible story of the handwriting on the wall, the message is very clear in one way. The message is clear for us that God counts. There's an accounting. God weighs and measures the actions and attitudes of kings and kingdoms, of nations and peoples. It means that he numbers them. He brings them to a beginning. He's able and does bring them to an end. It means again that God gives kingdoms to whomever he wishes. So even when wicked kings like Belshazzar, like Nebuchadnezzar, like many others in the history of the world are allowed to rule, God is still ultimately in control. even using the actions of sinful man to accomplish his purposes. Whether it be in this instance to bring his elect to repentance and to bring them to a sense of their sin and a turning back to him, or for other reasons. And as you think about this idea of God measuring, of God weighing, of God acting, we see this throughout biblical history, don't we? We see an idea, a similarity to this. Let's go back to early days of the earth and to the book of Genesis, when God decided to send a flood over all the earth in the days of Noah. Do you remember what God said? Remember what the Word of God said? It said, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." There had been a measuring, there had been a weighing, there had been a seeing. You go a little bit further. When God made his covenant with Abraham to give his descendants the promised land, he told them that they would, yes, inherit a land eventually, but before they inherited the land, they would be slaves for 400 years. You remember part of the reason why he said that would be. He said because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet what? Was not full. It was not complete yet. Which tells you again, he's measuring. He's the sins of the nations. When Jesus pronounced his series of woes upon the Pharisees for their sin and pronounced the destruction of Jerusalem, he said to them, "Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about those who were trying to forbid them to speak to the Gentiles so that they might be saved, he said something very similar, that they were doing these things so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. Important message here, that God measures, God weighs the actions and attitudes of kings, of kingdoms, of nations and people, that God numbers them, that God brings them to a beginning, God brings them to an end, that God again is what? Most High, who rules in the kingdom of men. God brings an accounting. This idea of this is an important message to us, because we live in a day when many people not only do not acknowledge the sovereign rule of God over the earth, they don't acknowledge even a coming judgment that is to come. And yet we see this. This is a type of judgment, is it not, that God is bringing upon Belshazzar. And of course, it was the Lord Jesus who spoke of a coming judgment more than anyone else. He said the famous words, he said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth food and forth good, rather. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And so we see this handwriting on the wall. We see it was very clear. We see that Belshazzar had been measured. He had been counted, measured. He had been weighed, as it were, and found unfit. Well, if we look a little more specifically at Belshazzar, and look at what his sin was, if you had to choose one word or one phrase to describe King Belshazzar's sin, what would it be? What would it be? Well, it'd be easy to say that he was full of himself, right? It'd be easy to say, well, you could say he was full of pride. You could say he was arrogant and defiant. You could say he was arrogant and unbelieving. You could also say that he was so arrogant that he denied and disregarded the reality of his conditions, of his condition. And if we look closely at this text, we can see that Belshazzar foolishly denied and disregarded at least three major things. Notice, first of all, that he denied and disregarded the danger and the circumstances which surrounded him. to help you understand this, just let me paint a little bit of a fuller picture of what was going on in Babylon at this time. 2 years prior to this, and what many historians believe, possibly to the very night of the party, Cyrus, king of Persia, had come up against Babylon and forced Belshazzar and all of his troops to actually retreat within the safety of the city, of the city walls. Ever since, Babylon had been surrounded. The reason the Persians had not been able to fully conquer them was due to all the security measures that the Babylonians had put in place. One thing that the Babylonians had going for them was the Euphrates River flowed right through the city, a major river. So they had supplying fresh water. The outer walls, remember that Nebuchadnezzar had built, remember how proud he was of not only the Hanging Gardens, but the outer walls? Some of the outer walls were thought to be as high as 350 feet tall, and some places 87 feet thick. Not only that, the Babylonians had a 10-year supply of provisions that they had stored up within the city. As well as, because of how expansive the city walls were, they had the ability to grow food and to keep restocking at least some of their food because they could grow food within the city walls. And so it's in the midst of these circumstances that Belshazzar threw this huge feast. And did you notice? This is a big feast. This is big time. Now, why do you think he did it? Why throw a feast? Well, we can only speculate, but it would seem like he did it possibly for a couple of reasons. If this was the anniversary of Cyrus's attack, it makes you think that he's done this, maybe word will get out, and this is a way to thumb his nose almost at Cyrus and his rule. That we're in here partying, we're fine, we're good. He possibly also did it more to communicate to the people. More to communicate to the people inside the walls that everything's good. We're secure. All the measures that we've taken are okay. We're at no threat from the Persians. Or you can go the opposite side of that. Or it could have been that he knew that they were about to be overcome. And maybe he had the mindset, let's eat, drink, and be merry because what? For tomorrow we die. Either way, throwing a party was the best way he knew maybe to get his mind off things, but also to garner support and to keep his kingdom, to keep his place, to keep thinking that everything's okay with me and with my kingdom. But he disregarded, he denied, he was in denial of the true circumstances which surrounded him. Think about a second way that he also was in denial and disregard. He also denied and disregarded what he knew from history. You notice when Daniel was brought in to interpret the handwriting on the wall, Daniel reviewed for him what had happened to his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar. How he had, God had given him all that he had, the majesty, the glory, the honor. And yet how Nebuchadnezzar had lifted himself up in pride so that God determined to humble him. And of course, as we've already talked about, bringing him down from his kingly position, taking his glory from him, causing him to live and think like a beast. Because remember, what did Nebuchadnezzar in essence acted like? He had acted like a beast. He had acted no better than an animal in many of the ways that he had treated people in his kingdom. And the Lord did this until he acknowledged that the Lord Most High, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and sets it over whom he will. Well, I think it's very telling that as Daniel comes into Belshazzar's court, that there's a stinging rebuke that comes from him. Daniel's stinging rebuke was that you knew this. Although you knew this about your grandfather. You knew what happened to him. You knew about him being humbled. You did not humble your heart. And in fact, you get a sense, do you not, that he maybe didn't believe all the stories he heard. Yeah, he heard the stories, but he didn't think that he thought he was above the fate of his crazy grandfather. You know, grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he was a little off. You know, he had 7 years there when he just went way off. You know, who knows what he was thinking? And you can kind of get a sense of this for the way that he received Daniel. Do you notice some of the terminology and the way, just the attitude? And something you have to be careful with this sometimes, if not reading in too much into God's Word. But look at verses 14 and 16. Look at the way he addresses him. He says to Daniel, "I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you." Then in verse 16, "I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems." Then he says, "Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation." You carry the attitude? It's very different from the queen who came in and said, "There is a man. He will tell you." There was no questioning, was there? And interestingly, who was this queen? Well, the queen and his concubines were already with him. This is believed to be the queen mother. This is believed to possibly have been Nebuchadnezzar's widow. And if it was Nebuchadnezzar's widow, she really knew, didn't she? She really knew what God had done to humble her husband, how God had given the interpretation through Daniel, how Daniel was a man set apart. But Belshazzar disregarded all of that. He disregarded what he knew from history. Some people have speculated that maybe he was a lot like King Rehoboam. Remember Rehoboam? King Rehoboam, all he did was surround himself with his peers. And when the elders of his day gave him counsel, he poo-pooed them and only listened to the young men. And of course, they led him astray. Well, then there's one third way, a major way, that Belshazzar denied and disregarded. And this is the biggest of all. He denied and disregarded the God of Israel, the Most High God. When, if you remember, it was King Nebuchadnezzar who, yes, brought the vessels of the temple. He brought them and took them out of the temple and brought them and put them in the treasury of his God. But then Belshazzar took it one huge step further. He used the vessels. He had them brought to this party to drink out of the vessels that were used for the worship of God, so that he might use them to praise the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, of iron, of wood and stone. And if you think about it, he did that with a clear intent, didn't he? He was lifting himself above the God of heaven. He was lifting himself above the God who had given his grandfather the dream of a kingdom, of his kingdom being replaced with a kingdom of silver, and eventually by a kingdom made without hands. He was lifting himself above the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom Nebuchadnezzar had made this decree. Remember what he said after they were rescued from the fiery furnace? If anyone should speak against him, he would be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. That's a major decree from his grandfather. Nah. He was raising himself up above the God whom Nebuchadnezzar had praised and honored, because his dominion, if you remember what he said, is an everlasting dominion. Nebuchadnezzar said about the Lord God, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" He was raising himself above the King of heaven, who Nebuchadnezzar went on to say, whose works are right and his ways just, and who is able to humble those who walk in pride. It's almost like he went out of his way to say, "I am king. I don't believe in this God of my grandfather, this God of Israel, this one who humbles." Because what has he got to be thinking? He's got to be thinking that, you know, people are wondering, well, is this the bringing down that Nebuchadnezzar was shown in his vision? Is this the bringing down of our kingdom? And this the next kingdom of silver, remember, as the image was made of all the different types. And Daniel had interpreted there's four kingdoms, but out of that kingdom is going to come, out of that is going to kingdom become a kingdom made without hands. He's going to decimate those four kingdoms, and that kingdom is going to be established forever. It's like he's thumbing his nose at all of that. Because he disregarded and he denied the God of Israel, the God of Daniel. You getting a fuller picture here of really what was taking place? This is who Belshazzar was. I think it also tells us possibly why it was that God acted so quickly. Whereas God patiently dealt with Nebuchadnezzar and brought him to a point of repentance. Belshazzar wasn't given that, was he? He was dealt with decisively. And he was humbled. And he was ultimately killed that day. It's interesting to think about these things that he disregarded and denied. Again, the danger and the circumstances which surrounded him, what he knew from history, and most importantly, the God of Israel, the Most High God. There's a man I've been quoting some through this series called Ian Duguid. I never can pronounce his name right. It's D-U-G-U-I-D. Y'all try and see what it sounds like to you. But he said something that just kind of jumped out at me. He said, Belshazzar's feast is set before us every day. It's set before us every day. This feast of being offered to deny and disregard all these things. But you know, it really raises a good set of questions in response to what we see in the story. And that is there anything on these levels that we are denying and disregarding? Are we denying and disregarding a dangerous circumstance that should be obvious to you? Thinking that you're safe and secure because of the defenses you built, when all around you there may be signs of great danger. Do you realize that that very night, King Cyrus blocked off the river, his men came up under the city, and that Belshazzar was killed, and the Babylonians were overthrown that very night. And yet he didn't realize it. He disregarded and denied the circumstances around him. There's so many ways that in our culture right now, our culture is disregarding and denying the reality of our situation. We're in denial about so much of our bankruptcy and how we're becoming more bankrupt. We're in denial of how great our financial bankruptcy is and how much we're in debt and what that's going to bring. We're in denial to our moral bankruptcy and how we're becoming more bankrupt in the way that we're acting. We're in denial and disregarding the spiritual bankruptcy and how we've turned away from the God of heaven, the true and living God. Would you agree with that? And yet, what are we doing? We're running up the debt. And I'm not just talking about financially. We're running up the debt, acting as if there will never be a day of accounting. But there will be. We know that. God has spoken. Think about it in the second way. Have we denied and disregarded God's past judgments in the God's judgments in the past? Namely, is found in His Word. You know, history and particularly biblical history, it speaks clearly to these things, doesn't it? It speaks clearly to so many things that we want to disregard that have happened in history. And yet, what's interesting is history and biblical history has become so irrelevant to so many in our nation. Even though it was so instrumental in the church, first and foremost, but also so much in our nation's founding. And yet there's this growing disbelief that the Bible is the Word of God, that many things in it ever happened, and of course that judgment might come in any way as it came in the past. And of course, there's the last question then. Have you denied and disregarded the God of Israel, the God of Daniel, the Most High God? Again, what was being worshipped and served by Belshazzar? The gods of gold, silver, wood, stone, iron, bronze, all those kind of things. And flowing out of that worship of those things then came this act of defiance and mocking of the God of heaven. You know, God has declared that those who act like Belshazzar will hear similar words, will they not? In a sense, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. Jesus said, remember his famous words as he began his public ministry, what were his words? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, you look at the Lord Jesus, and he is the fulfillment of this kingdom that was promised, this kingdom made without hands. Jesus, you could say, in one way you could maybe describe Jesus is to say that he stands out from all of us, is that from his life, when Jesus is weighed, when Jesus is counted, what's said of the Lord Jesus? He's weighed, he's been counted, and he's been found what? Worthy. Worthy of unnumbered days. Worthy of an eternal kingdom. And the amazing thing and the blessed thing is that through repentance and faith in Christ, we become a citizen of his kingdom. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. We have a safe standing forever with him. And of course, Daniel was such a man, was he not? I love the fact that when Belshazzar tries to offer him these gifts and tries to offer him, notice that he couldn't give him the second place in the kingdom. He could only give him the third place in the kingdom because his father had the top place. He had the second place. He could give Daniel only the third place. But Daniel's response was what? Keep your gifts. Why? He knew they weren't going to last. They didn't compare to what God had promised Daniel. And that's so important to keep in mind because Daniel didn't fear the rise and fall of kings of the earth because his faith was in the one true and lasting eternal king, wasn't it? The king who will reign forever and ever. The king whose kingdom is made without hands but is made by God. There's one last point to bring and bring this to conclusion today. And that is this. This was a huge thing, not only in the bringing down of Belshazzar's kingdom and the Babylonians. Do you also realize what this marked? Belshazzar's fall and Darius the Mede's ascendancy is what allowed the Jewish people to then return to Palestine for the years of exile to be completed. And of course, hundreds of years later, the eternal king would come and be born, the King Jesus. And so what we find is that God had sufficiently used the Babylonian Empire to accomplish his purposes. All because of what? All because the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and sets over it whom he will. Do you believe that? Do we believe that day? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard sometimes to remember that. It's hard to trust when we see all these things going on in the world. But God assures us that He is on His throne. God assures us that His purposes will be accomplished. God assures us that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will endure forever. And if we're citizens of that kingdom through faith in Christ, we are secure. Our future is secure. Yes, we hate what goes on in the world. We fight against the evil. We pray for those who are persecuted, as we need to be praying right now. But God is on His throne. And isn't it wonderful that we can rest in Him? Let's go before Him in prayer.